Exodus chapter 17. I just want to share a message with you that hopefully is an encouragement to you. Exodus chapter 17. And I want to remind you to do something that you already know to do, and as I've already seen tonight, something you're already doing, and that is pray for your missionaries. And we need your prayers, we covet your prayers, and really we rely on your prayers. But we'll go to the text of Moses and Joshua and the Amalekites, and I believe the Lord has some truths here for us tonight. Exodus chapter 17, I'll read verse 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you that we can have a part, Lord, in reaching the world with the gospel, with the life, saving news of salvation. And Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts to do all that we can, because the time is so short, to truly be involved in gospel work, both in our community and also through giving and praying for missionaries across the world, that souls might come to you. Lord, we know that we need to hear from you, and so we ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Dr. Hudson Taylor was writing to a new applicant to the China Inland Mission, and he said, we understand the North Honan province is to be your field. It is one of the most anti-foreign provinces in China. Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees. Great advice. We understand that prayer is essential. And I think so often, I know in my own heart that I look at prayer as beneficial. I look at prayer as a bonus. I look at prayer as supportive, as positive. But so often, by my example, I don't look at prayer as essential. And I believe we see the wonderful picture here in this text that if Moses had not have prayed, it's not that Joshua would have had less of a victory. We see that if Moses would not have prayed, he would have had no victory. And I know this is the first mention of Scripture of the man Joshua. And so here's Joshua. He's excited about going out, and he's heard what God can do. He's seen what God can do, but he does not know through his own experience what God can do, because he's never carried a sword. And you know, kind of that's where I am tonight. You know, I've seen God work. I know God can work. And in a sense, I've seen God work in my life. But I need people. And missionaries going to the field, they need people to be committed to prayer. And so we come to Rephidim. Rephidim is not a great shining display of the mission field, because Rephidim is a place of failure. Rephidim is a place of discouragement. Rephidim is a place where God's will was questioned and they want to go back to Egypt. Not a shining picture of the mission field. And certainly there are difficult times on the mission field. But what I love about Rephidim is as they travel on in the journey God has given them, they leave behind an altar. And they leave behind them a testimony, God is our banner. They leave behind them that though the journey is tough, and though there are difficulties, God is able to do the impossible. And I believe if we will pray, we get to see, we get to be a part of God doing the impossible. So we come to our text, and the Israelites face their worst enemies, the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are sort of guerrilla warfare. They don't play by the rules. I hate people who don't play by the rules. I learned a lesson today in hiking. I've learned, my dad was an avid hiker, but I've learned when you are, I'm being a little silly here, but I've learned when you're hiking and you're carrying the backpack, you need to set a timer. Because we were hiking, Rob had us hiking Cranberry Peak this morning, and coincidentally, just as he had handed me the pack, he got a phone call that went on for like 90 minutes, and then I was left carrying the pack. So I definitely play by the rules. I'm not just kidding. Sorry, I was just, that was a little silly. Okay, Deuteronomy is a parallel account. It says, remember what Amalek did to thee by the way where he came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. When thou wast faint and weary, he feared not God. And so we understand the Amalekites, instead of meeting the Israelites face on, he attacks the weak. He attacks the older. And we understand in the picture that Satan has a certain end. Satan is defeated. He knows that he's defeated. So why would he fight with God? He knows he can never beat God. He knows that he's defeated. I believe it is He is working feverishly not to stop God, but to withstand and to thwart God's purposes. What are God's purposes? God's purposes are bringing people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so we see the picture of the Amalekites. God would bring a host. I believe that host is, God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The mission field is God is desiring to bring all men to him, and yet Satan would hinder, and the Amalekites would fight. And so Moses calls Joshua, and he calls Joshua to, first of all, to let him know there's a battle going on. And by the way, Joshua, this battle is not for you. This battle is not for your family. It's not for your personal safety. Joshua, it seems almost if Moses wouldn't have told him, Joshua wouldn't have known there was a battle going on. But Joshua, you are called to fight for the vulnerable. You are called to fight for those who cannot help themselves. And we understand that in the spiritual context, we must be reminded tonight that though we cannot see the millions, and though we cannot see the billions, they are living right now, and if no one goes and tells them, they will go to a certain eternal fiery hell. And so Moses, first of all, he just had to let Joshua know there is a battle tonight, and it's a battle for the souls of men. And if we can look at our lives, and our lives are not given, and our lives are not devoted to people being brought to the gospel, why has God left us here in this world? How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must go. We must engage in the battle. There is a battle to be fought for the needs of others. But we understand that Moses believed, as vital as it was for Joshua to go, it was equally important for him to pray. Moses gave himself to prayer, convinced that if he did not pray, Joshua would certainly fail, but that if he did pray, Joshua would certainly succeed. Moses felt the responsibility to prayer. John R. Rice said famously, all of our failures are prayer failures. And so notice firstly tonight, Moses charged to Joshua. And we'll look back in our text, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. That's the charge. Okay, Joshua, we see his first charge to Joshua was not the charge to fight, but rather it was the charge to enlist. And so often we focus on the battle, but I believe we prove our faith that the battle is not ours but the Lord's, but by our obedience to the call to enlist. Are you enlisting others in the battle tonight? Joshua, if I were Joshua, I would have thought maybe, Moses, you're enlisting me. Moses, why don't you do the enlisting and I'll do the fighting? But that wasn't what Moses did. Moses enlisted Joshua to enlist other men for the cause. How do we enlist others in the battle? How do we call them to the battle? Well, I believe it is through prayer. And we remember our Lord's singular prayer request in Matthew 9. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because can I tell you, the work of missions, the work of reaching this world and our generation cannot be done by one family going to the mission field. I don't think it can be done by five families going to the mission field. But I believe if God would raise up an army of laborers to go to the mission field, to charge the lost world, I believe it could be done. In fact, the student volunteer Isabel Kuhn said, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the world, yet all the unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who does not respond. And can I speak personally? The great omission, I think, of the missions movement today is not necessarily like they used to. I hear of other mission fields, and we must pray for more laborers. I'm simply saying that when the Canavans come up as you're cycling through and praying for your missionaries, thank you, but first pray, before you pray for us, pray that God would send more laborers to the field. I'm highlighting an almost silent prayer request in my own personal life. Because so often, you know, I'm the missionary, and so I'm saying, Lord, bless this mission. Lord, bless this ministry. And really, God is calling us to lift up our eyes and see the fields that they're white unto harvest, and we need to pray for more laborers. But it's a dangerous prayer request. Number one, it's a humbling prayer request because I recognize that I'm not the answer to missions and God needs to send more people than just me. But if you're not a missionary yet, it's a dangerous prayer request, but a God-called prayer request, because I don't think you can sincerely pray this prayer request saying and beg God, Lord, send more laborers without equally begging God, Lord, if you would, send me. We must be willing to go if we're going to pray for more laborers. Quick personal story. So for the last 4 years, following Bible college, I worked with my dad and pretty much did whatever needed to be done. Worked with youth and music specifically. And as me and Sean were getting serious, I was coming back on deputation, we noticed that there would have been a hole in the ministry with me leaving. And my dad, bless his heart, he can do the youth, but he's tone deaf, he cannot sing, so we know there's an obvious need there. But really, the church was reaching a point where he really needed people to help. And so I had in my mind the Lord would bring another missionary to work with my parents. And hey, we're about 18 months out, really starting to pray specifically, Lord, send another laborer, raise up somebody. We're come about a year out, and I'm getting nervous because still no plans in the works. And I really didn't want to, you know, see the ministry that we'd helped to the Lord to bless, but I didn't want to see those fail. And so we were praying fervently. And it was amazing. About 10 months before I came back to America, the Lord brought an Italian man into our church, and he had been saved through an online street preacher, got messed up in a little bit of a false doctrine, and knew something was wrong with that, came to our church, and began to get discipled. He was on fire for the Lord, and now the Lord is using him to work with our youth ministry. And then, about a month after that, God brought an Irishman into our church, which was just amazing. He's about 35, and he sings, and he got saved through reading a chick tract. And was in a new evangelical church, knew something was wrong there, was looking for a church, came to our church, and got discipled, and now he leads the music. And so it's amazing that it was kind of humbling that, you know, I left and the church just kind of went right on without me. But What was really exciting was that praying for more laborers is not just a spiritual aligning exercise, but it's a prayer request that God answers. And I was just reminded that, man, if I had prayed that from day one, Lord, send more laborers, what could God have done? And certainly you guys know that the greatest memories of our lifetime are laboring together in ministry. And I'm just saying, when you pray for missions, don't forget to enlist in your prayers. Are you enlisting people for the mission field through your prayer life? I believe God is calling us to do that. And God is calling more laborers. Moses charged to Joshua, the charge to enlist, then the charge to attack. And so, go out, fight with Amalek. And we understand that Moses did not send Joshua because he didn't want to go, or he couldn't go. Deuteronomy 34 reminds us, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he didn't take the age policy and say, you know, I'm too old for the battle, I can't go. Rather, Moses sent Joshua into the battle, but he said, Joshua, with the fervency that you fight, I'm going to commit to pray. So we see, secondly, Moses' commitment to Joshua. And I am running, I'll hurry up here. Moses' commitment to Joshua. And verse number 9 again. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand. And if I were Joshua, I might have kind of asked the questions. Well, Joshua, well, you know, the battle's this way. You're saying you're going to climb a mountain? And Joshua, instead of grabbing a rod, why don't you grab a sword and help in the battle? But Moses says, no, my prayers are so important. There was a commitment to prayer. And I love the picture of the rod of God. The rod of God is just a simple stick. It's just a rod. It's just a shepherd's staff, just ordinary. And yet we understand when the rod is lifted to heaven, the power of God is unleashed. When the rod of God is lifted, when it's just lifted, the Red Sea parts, the rocks gush out with water in the desert, the river turns to blood, and we remember God is able to do anything if we will simply lift up the rod. And sometimes I wonder, why does God have us pray? He knows everything from the beginning to the end, and he is omnipotent, he is omniscient. Why does he want us to pray? I can't answer that question, but I do know that he does want us to pray. And I do know that if we will simply just lift up the rod, though we're not expert prayers, God's not looking for expert prayers, God's looking for faithful prayers. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We see in Scripture that Moses towers as the intercessor. We understand he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We understand he was the man whom alone God spoke to as face to face. And yet, why was he an intercessor? I believe very simply, we understand Moses' story. Moses was the man that God brought to such an end of himself. He brought to such a humbling point that Moses so clearly understood the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. And is not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I believe that we truly demonstrate our faith in God's power or our own strength simply by our commitment to pray. Are we interceders for others? A few things about Moses' prayer. Number one, it was intentional. We see Moses says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so, number one, it was intentional. He said, I'm going to climb a hill. I have never accidentally, certainly not today, accidentally climbed a hill. And I don't have any true deep spiritual applications for this other than I know that Moses made a definite commitment to prayer. I don't know about you, but my greatest battle in my prayer life is distraction. And yet, Moses was incredibly committed to prayer. It was It was a prayer that demanded more than a two-minute prayer under one's breath. It was more than a pacing in one's living room, more than a bedtime prayer. Rather, it was a prayer of urgency. It was a prayer of desperation. It was a prayer that, God, you must meet me at our need. And we understand that if God is going to use us in truly interceding for others, it must be more than a mention. It must be more than simply praying for a minute, but rather there must be an intentionality, there must be a desperation, there must be a specificity about our prayers. I know sometimes people will ask me to pray for something, and my memory is so terrible, I will try to pray for it, just take 30 seconds and pray for it right then and there. And that's a good habit to get into, but that ought not be our only habit. And sometimes specifically when I'm praying for missionaries, I'm just being honest, me praying for other missionaries, sometimes there's just a mention. And if that's all we're going to pray, I'm thankful for those who mention us. But I'm just saying, we got to get in the battle. There's a fervency that is required in prayer. Paul said in prayer, "My little children, of whom I travail on birth again until Christ be formed in you." Romans 1:9, "that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." We see it was intentional. We see also it was constant. "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And I'm so thankful that he lifted up his hands and God worked. But we see from this picture that if he would have let down his hands, no matter how fervently and greatly he prayed, if he would have let down his hands, the battle would have been lost. And I believe the great measure of our faith in prayer, faith is not a mind game. That Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus said, "If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you would save this mountain, be moved, be cast into the sea." Meaning, it's not that you have great faith or small faith. It is, the question is, do I have faith or faith not at all? And I believe we demonstrate our faith by our perseverance in prayer. "Lord," reminded of Jacob, "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." We're reminded of the story that Jesus told of the widow that troubled the unjust judge. And we understand that the parable was, Jesus said, spoke unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Thirdly, it was accountable. Moses did not pray alone. He took Aaron and Hur with him. He climbed the mountain with them. And I'm reminded that, you know, we need to have a private place of prayer. The Bible calls for quiet, private places of prayer, but I love tonight how we prayed for our missionaries. I know often in my private prayer, my prayer goes something like this: "Lord, bless me and fix them." But I know when I pray publicly, the tone of my prayer changes, and it's "Lord, it's fix me and bless them." And I think there's something unique that he prayed with others. And I love that Moses prayed until he was physically weary. And when Moses could pray no longer for others, God didn't say, "Okay, Moses, you've prayed for everybody else now. Now start praying for yourself." We see a wonderful picture of intercessory prayer that as Moses gave himself to praying for others, God said, "I want you to keep praying for others. And now I'm going to bring others to support you." And we see that God enables us and God calls us to be people of constant prayer and continuous prayer, accountable prayer. Notice fourthly, it was visible. It was visible prayer. And this is the encouraging point. But we remember that Moses climbed a mountain to pray and he held the rod of God. He held it high. And it's wonderful that as Joshua is fighting the enemy, at any time in the battle, he could look up and see, "Oh yes, Moses is still praying for me." And I tell you, it is such an encouragement when we receive those emails and we receive those texts on WhatsApp by people in churches that they just say, "I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you today." And inevitably, it's uncanny that when we get those messages, God brings a divine appointment. But I don't think that Joshua, as he's fighting the enemy, I don't think he really had the time to look back and see Moses, but he did understand the visibility of the prayer because as Moses lifted up his hands, he got to go forward and he got to have victory in the battle. But as Moses has let down his hands, he stopped. And the work stopped. In fact, he retreated. And can I tell you, that is our experience on the mission field. I grew up as a missionary kid. I understand there's ebbs and flows in ministry, but there are some times in ministry where our church just moves forward. Divine appointments happen. People get saved. Spiritual interest. I mean, the Lord starts to work. And we've been in missions long enough to know it's not random. It's because people are praying for us. And can I just remind you that though physically we're so separated from the missionary on the other side of the world, your prayers and our prayers make all the difference. R.A. Torrey said, "The man or woman at home who prays often has as much to do with the effectiveness of the missionary on the field and consequently with the results of his or her labors as the missionary himself." Let's put this in more of a New Testament context. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul, of course, is writing from prison, one of his prison epistles. And as he comes to the end, he asks for prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, just at the end of the spiritual armor. Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul's in jail. He's writing to the Ephesian church, "Hey, pray for me. Pray that God would give opportunities, and pray then that I would have the boldness to seize those opportunities." Very simple. I believe the Ephesian church received this letter and took it seriously, and they began to pray for Paul, and pray for him. And what's amazing is we see the answer in the book of Acts. Turn to the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, the last verses of Acts, verse 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house," Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, "and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Do you think it's a coincidence that he got to live in a hired house? Is it a coincidence that he got to have freedom and anybody and everybody who wanted to see him just got to come and he got to speak freely? Was that a coincidence or was it an answer to supporting prayer? I believe it was because people prayed for him. And then it says, with all confidence, God supernaturally gave him the Holy Spirit's boldness to speak and preach the gospel. And so we see very clearly that as we pray for those on the front lines, in a sense we're all on the front lines, but as we pray for those on the front lines, we have the wonderful truth that Satan cannot stop the work of God. And there is enabling that only God can do. Charles Spurgeon was asked, "How are you so successful in ministry? What's your secret?" And he said very quickly and very simply, "My people pray for me." And we understand. Quick story, and then we'll finish. In the last 4 years, we had 2 trials that really tested us in ministry on the mission field. Number one was we had some church troubles and some church struggles in the church that as I came back, I helped my dad. And then the second one was they wanted to sell the building that we were meeting in, and they refused to subdivide it, and they wanted 2.9 million euros so we were going to be without a building, and we probably would have had to move like 5 miles away and found some warehouse. That was like our only option in the area we were with. In both of those trials, statements were made to the effect of, "You're done, you're finished, you're through, you need to go find something else." And there was just no way forward, and we, in a sense, believed him. We just did not see a way forward. We needed not just one miracle, we needed several miracles. But we didn't know what to do, and so we just prayed. And we wrote in our prayer letter for about 3 years, pray, 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 and pray specifically. And what's amazing is in both of those situations, which were incredibly hopeless, God flipped them up upside down. And he worked a miracle in both of them. And our church 2 years ago, I think three years ago now, for the first time in 30 years, was able to purchase a church building, a primary church building. And God worked a miracle. And we couldn't have done it, but people prayed. And so we understand that, as I believe, as those supporting churches that prayed for us especially, God works miracles. Notice, thirdly and finally, Moses cautioned to Joshua. Moses' charge, Moses' caution, Moses' commitment, then Moses' caution. Verse 14 through 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Moses calls Joshua. Joshua, I want you to understand Amalek is a defeated foe. We understand in the battle that we are enlisted in, we are victors. We succeed. But then, above and beyond that, Moses builds an altar. And he says, Joshua, I want you to come over here. And I want you to understand that the battle was not won because you fought. The battle was not won because you fought fearlessly. Nor was the battle won because I prayed. No. Joshua, I want you to understand that God is our banner. And if anybody won the victory today, it was the Lord. And I'm just highlighting something that I believe the most exciting thing happening in our world today, without a doubt, is God working in missions. There's nothing like it. I love listening to missions podcasts, hearing people be saved. Ireland's more of a plodding field, but God is working. But hearing hundreds, thousands of people saved, God is working. And as people pray, God does the impossible. But I know, as God has done the impossible in my life, I'll pray and pray and pray and pray, and then I'm comparatively silent in my praise for what God has done. And so as we pray for missionaries, we heard some wonderful results tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's be as vocal and as fervent in our praise of God as in our prayer to God for what He's done. And I believe if we will pray, we'll be intentional about our prayers. If we're not intentional, there will be no change in our prayer life this week. There has to be a time. There has to be a place. There has to be a prayer list. We have to be intentional. But if we will pray, God will work. And we will move forward supernaturally. But let me ask you tonight, are you enlisting through prayer? Are you enlisting others through your prayer life? And then also, are you praising God for what He has done in answer to our prayers? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we get to impact the world from where we are through prayer. And we understand, Father, that when we pray, we are so limited. It seems physically like it is just so unbelievable that it could change something. But yet, Father, you use our prayers to impact eternity. And so I pray that you would renew Calvary Bible Church in their fervency and intentionality of praying for missionaries, and you would do a great work through that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.